As always, desire your prayers. To me, it is still a fearful thing to get up here, not so much because I'm afraid of you all. I actually think if I had to get up in front of a crowd of folks, this is one of the best crowds to do it in front of. But because of getting up here and attempting to convey what the Lord wants me to convey, it's very important to me to try to do that in a manner that clearly shows what he would have and to not color it with any of my own misunderstandings or things like that. So I really desire y'all's prayers. The topic I want us to explore this evening is knowing God. How well do you know God? Do you know God? Do you know who he is, what he's like? His personality, his desires. Would you be able to say, I can tell you what motivates God or not? In Brother Michael's message this morning, he talked about the centurion. And I want us to go look at some of the centurion. I'm going to use the version of the story there in Luke chapter 7. And in here, the centurion had a servant that was dear to him. And he wanted that servant healed, so he went and asked the Jews if they would go ask Jesus to come heal his servant. And the Jews did. And when Jesus heard about it, starting here in the sixth verse, it says, then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I've been thinking about that. Do you think it was just the centurion's willingness to tell the Lord that just speak the word that marveled Jesus so? There were other people that if Jesus would have said the word, they were happy for it. But it's that statement that he made there in verse 8. For I also, meaning I recognize, I am a man set under authority. He recognized Jesus was under an authority. And in his world, in the centurion's world, he said, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And does my servant do this, and he doeth it. And he was comparing himself in a way to Jesus, not at all implying that they were equals at all, but just that I see you, and I also see the authority you're under. I see the big picture. And I recognize that what you say, just like the people under me, the people that obeyed that centurion, why did they obey him? I'm sure some of them probably did it because he sounds like a good man to have worked for. But don't you think a lot of them obeyed him because he was a man with higher authority that would also come to bear on them if they didn't obey? And this centurion's telling Jesus, I recognize that you're under a higher authority, and if you speak the word, it will happen. Because I know you're under your Father. That's the faith the centurion had. He saw Jesus, and through Jesus and what Jesus taught, he saw the Father. I want us to consider now John chapter 8. And verse 19. And now this is where the Pharisees are talking to Jesus. Then say they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. So we have a centurion here that obviously was able to know the Father. Know him on a level that he knew without a shadow of a doubt that if Christ was willing to say the words, and I find it interesting, he didn't say Christ had to say the words. He left that choice up to Christ. This is your choice, Christ, but I know the authority you're under, and if you just speak the words, if you choose to do that, my servant's healed. I know that. It wasn't a question in that centurion's mind. But the Pharisees, hadn't they heard all the same teachings of Jesus? Hadn't they followed him around, no doubt, trying to nitpick his stories apart? And they could not see the Father. They questioned Jesus. You show us your Father. No doubt they said that because of the circumstances of his birth. A bit of a jab at Jesus, if you will. But Jesus was like, you don't know me. Because if you had known me, you would know my Father. I've thought about that and about the centurion. How clear was his spiritual vision? It's been a challenge to me. This man, I don't know how much of a teaching in the Jewish religion he had had before then. But whatever he had heard about Christ, he understood and he comprehended it at a clear level. Let's move on over in John, over to chapter 14. And in chapter 14, starting in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now, this next person is one of Christ's followers, isn't he? But it says, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doth the works. Believe me that I saw that I am in the Father, and that the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. It struck me. This was a person who had followed Jesus. Been with him. Heard his teaching. Professed to know him. If you would have stopped Philip on the street and said, Do you know Jesus? I have no doubt. Philip, oh yeah, I know him. But what was Jesus' question to Philip here? Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He's like, Philip, you haven't gotten to know me yet? That you can't see the Father through me yet? And that's the challenge I have for me, as well as all of us here. Do we know God? Have we actually been able to look at Christ and get to know Christ to the point that we can see God through Him? Or is God this nebulous being still? This entity in the sky that's remote and far removed? I think about some of the folks in the world that I've talked to. And to them, God is watching everything, but He's not a God that meddles in man's affairs. He's above that. He's too big for that. And I'm like, I'm confused because the God I know through Christ is more than happy to meddle in my affairs. And I can tell you, if you don't believe it, watch me mess up. He will meddle in my affairs quick. Why? Because He loves me. He wants to correct me and get me back on the path. But I would challenge us, how do we know the Father? A lot of it boils down to faith. The centurion's spiritual vision in that area of the Father was clearer than Philip's, who was right there among the disciples. I would ask us the question, what challenges our faith? What challenges us in believing that Christ was the Son of God and that God is the source of all power? Is it because of the idea of who we are, that we're somebody, that we have power somehow of our own? The world today loves to tell you, make your own choices. Do what you want to do. Find out what makes you happy. What does the teaching of Christ tell us to do? How much of it is it about me or you? Instead, it's about what? Obey God. What did Christ say He was doing the whole time He was on earth? I'm here obeying my Father. I couldn't do anything or say anything unless He told me to. That was the example Christ gave us. You want to know God? Look at Christ. Why are we here on this planet? Is it so we can have good jobs, nice cars, big houses? Or is it so we can find some way to bring glory to the Father in heaven? John 14, there, continuing on in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Do we believe those words? Do we understand the power of God and why those words can be true? Do we truly know God? Or do we look at that as some nice saying that used to apply back in the past, but I've heard some people say miracles don't happen anymore. Healings don't happen anymore. I would say if they don't, we don't know Christ. We don't know the Father. There are some things that I think we have to be aware of, though. There is a phrase in that 13th verse that I think is key to the reason why a lot of the world struggles with knowing God and knowing His will and seeing things come to pass. And it says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." And here's the key phrase, "that the Father may be glorified in the Son." How many times have you prayed for something dear to your heart? But it maybe wasn't really tied to anything that was going to glorify God. It was just something we wanted. And I don't think there's anything wrong with asking God for things. But I would challenge us to seriously consider, if we're not getting that prayer answered, is that a lack of an answer or is that our answer? Is that what the Lord has decided? You know, you've asked for it, but it's not really in my will, and I don't think I have to explicitly tell you, no, I'm just not going to answer you. He is God. He's got the privilege to do that. I would challenge us, though, when we pray, if you pray for healing for somebody, and I've struggled with this. Oftentimes, I have a personal connection with the person, and my initial emotions are for that person. I really do want them to be well. But you know we're all going to die someday. And so having that person get well just temporarily so they can die later without no glory to God, what's the benefit in that? But if we're going to pray for somebody, let's pray, Lord, raise them up in a way that gives you the glory so people understand where this came from. That is how people will know God. That's how the centurion knew the Father through Jesus. He had watched His teaching, watched His life, saw the miracles, and said, this guy's connected to the ultimate power. and my servant's sick. And if I'm going to get him healed, I need to go ask him to talk to his father. And if they're willing, I know my servant will be healed. But I'm still struck by that, if you'll just say the word. That was a petition. That wasn't a demand. I listen to things out in the world. You know, there's prosperity gospels, the folks that will take the verse about you should prosper as your soul prospers, and they turn that into a teaching that if you're not wealthy and healthy, that you're just sinning or something's wrong. You just need to measure up that there's some wrong thing with you. You're just not saved. I don't believe that, because Job was, as far as I can tell, next to Christ, one of the about cleanest walking folks that I've read about in the Bible. And he had a real bout of not being very healthy and not very wealthy. He lost everything he owned and went down to where he was scraping the boils off of him. In the prosperity and teaching, Job would have sinned. But we know from the Bible, Job hadn't. And in fact, through that whole trial, it says he didn't. That he kept himself. Oh, he had questions for the Lord. I think we all would. But he kept himself careful. I also ran across recently some folks. I'm going to call it either the Speak the Word Ministries or the Name It and Claim It. These folks teach that since we're created in God's image and God spoke the world into existence, and there's other verses they'll use, that we can just speak things and it should happen. If we're measured up, all we have to do is say it. If we want a new car, all you have to do is speak that new car into existence. They firmly believe that. I had a conversation with the guy the other day, and I was warning him on some of the things he was saying. And he got agitated. Don't speak evil on me. I said, I'm not. I'm speaking the truth. You're headed down the wrong path. There's a quote on one of the ministry's websites that I think, to me, is a very scary quote. And it's in a prayer they have on their website. It says, I thank you, referring to God, that I am created in your image and in your likeness, and as an imitator of you, I can send forth your word, and it will always bring back good results and achieve whatever I send it out to do. Is that a scary statement or what? I can take God's word and send it out for what I want to do. Do these people know God? They may be able to quote scripture. I've been struck by these stories I've read. Philip, one of the disciples, you would have thought he would have known God, right? I mean, he's sitting there listening to the Master. The Pharisees studied in the law for centuries, knowing that what was coming, they should have been able to see it. But the record we have is of a Roman centurion who grasped it. And I sometimes think he grasped it because he didn't overcomplicate it. There was one thing that he understood, that there's authority in this world. And you have to be under it. Because authority that isn't properly controlled and distributed is worthless. And if you think you're not under authority, go somewhere, act up, and you'll find out who the authority of the place is. I guarantee you that if we go up here to La Ronger, and boys, don't do this, but if you got your cars up there and went to spinning donuts in the parking lot, you do that long enough, you're going to find out who the authorities in town are. The sheriff or somebody's going to show up and they're going to give you a ticket if they don't take you to jail and other things and tell you this is just not the way you do here. There's laws and rules and we have to follow them. That centurion got that. Got that in a way that he said, what this man Christ is teaching is real. I'm watching it happen. And I'm able to understand what he's saying. He is the Christ. I would challenge this. When we look and go about our lives, what is it that we're struggling with believing? I know I have lots of struggles. As I've moved out into the ministry, you start studying things, and sometimes you get asked questions that you just don't have a ready answer for. I've had to tell people, I don't have an answer for that. I'm going to have to go study it. Give me a couple of weeks and I'll come back with something. But sometimes I don't know. So what do? I turn to the Word. I go to the Bible. I pray to God and to Christ and say, Your Holy Spirit, I need Him to teach me. It said He would take this Word and He would expound it to me so that I can help others through the foolishness of preaching. Thinking about that centurion, and once again, the fact that he had that belief in the absolute power, but he also realized it couldn't be commanded. It was a petition he made. And I've struggled. There's been times in my life, I have nothing against standing on the promises of the Bible. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But we have to be careful we don't treat those promises on the Bible as some kind of lever to pull that will just make God act the way we want Him to. Those promises are there. Even this one here, if I took just the 14th verse there in chapter 14 of St. John, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I could take that one verse and say, I'm going to stand on this promise. It's in the Bible. And what if God didn't answer my prayer? Is there a problem with me or with God? It's with me. Because I ignored the 13th verse right ahead of it. That said, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And I've been pondering that as I've been studying things over the last few weeks. What am I doing in my life to glorify the Father? When I'm at work, what am I doing? There's that verse that says, do all things as unto the Lord. And in the past, I've kind of treated that verse as just do a good job. You know? But really, what does it mean to do all things as unto the Lord? If I work somewhere, should I do a good job, or should I do a good job and also let people know that I do this job that way because I'm trying to glorify my Father in heaven? Our home life. How do we glorify God there? You know, in Sunday school this morning, the boys and I were kind of talking about a similar subject along these lines, cares of life. You know, we were actually had been reading the verses about, you know, bind the word onto your heart, write it on the tables of your heart, think about it when you walk, when you talk, when you sit down, when you get up. And we're just kind of talking through, do we do that in our lives? Do we truly keep God at the forefront of our lives all day long, like that verse says? Or do we get off, and once we get busy, I'm going to speak for myself here. I'm not putting this on any of y'all. But you get to work, and things are backed up, and you suddenly realize that a bunch of stuff happened overnight, and you're behind schedule, and you just get down into the weeds and trying to fix stuff. And next thing you know, you've gone all morning, and you realize how sharp and critical you've been with folks all morning. That's my personal experience that I've had. And suddenly, I'm at lunch, thinking, oh, Lord, I need to go my truck for lunch now because me and the Lord's got to go have a talk. Because I invited Him to come with me today on the job, and I left Him at the door. Left Him standing in the parking lot. He didn't even get in the building with me. I would challenge this, and I realize there's times that you're going to just have to focus on what you're doing. I mean, if you're, Brother Mike, I'm sure can attest to this, if you're down in the middle of repairing an engine, thinking about the Lord before you put every bolt in, you're liable to get a little distracted. You probably need to it's okay at that point to, I think, to go ahead and pay attention to what you're doing. But at the same time, does it hurt to ask him to help you work on the motor before you start into it? Maybe give him a little thanks when you're done and it's running? So just keep him there. I would challenge all of us as we go throughout life. If you don't know the Father through Christ, go read the miracles. It said there in the 11th verse, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." I find that an interesting verse, and I think it's there for a reason. The Bible talks about some things are spiritually discerned. Some things you have to be shown by the Spirit. But sometimes when we're struggling, our spiritual sight may be darkened, may be dimmed. Go read the scripture of the miracles. If you know an old saint, go talk to him about what the Lord's done for him. You can get to know the Lord that way, and eventually your eyes will become open, the dimness will go away, and you'll be able to see clearly. You will know who God is, who Christ is, and the power we can have in our lives if we will dedicate our lives to glorifying Him. Y'all pray for me.